Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
You'd open your Bibles to chapter 3 of James. That's where we're landing tonight. We've been talking a lot about shifting, and we've talked about trusting the process and how that process requires us to put faith into action. And tonight we're going to have a fun conversation about words, the words we speak. I've entitled the message, Tame That Monster. Tame That Tongue. When you tame a monster, you bring it in from a wild, chaotic state to a manageable and constructive one. Through discipline, understanding, and effort. Words matter. Our speech matters. And you know, you guys are living in close proximity to each other. You know that words matter. All manner of words have all manner of effect on us. When I was growing up, there was a farm just down the road from our house. And at some point, the farmer had painted the words, look out for your tongue. It's in a wet place and liable to slip. That was the message on the barn, the side of the barn. You could see it every time you drove down the road. And that has been burned into my memory. I don't know. Are there phrases like that that you grew up with that you have been burned into your memory? Words that sort of guide you at times. Like when I was a little boy, I didn't think about that phrase that it would guide me as I got older. But it's one of those phrases that just stuck with me, and I remembered it. us collectively, especially when I think about the cultural atmosphere of our country right now, I would suggest that we're in an age of outrage. Our access to the whole world should help us to be more restrained and conscious of our place in the world and the significance of our words. Instead, what we've experienced is a shift not toward restraint, but toward our outrage. You and I both know that if we watch the news for 5 minutes, we will see that there's no shortage of opinions and unfettered blustering and about all manner of things. The flip side of this, what I call darkness, is that followers of Jesus can, if they will, be a signpost for the culture. We can be measured in speech. We can be thoughtful in our actions. And notice that I didn't say they are or that they will, but rather if they will. And I would rephrase that to say if we as the church will. That word if matters because being a signpost requires a shift from reacting like the culture to representing something higher. And here's the thing. Instead of helping people see a different way of life, the church is often absorbed with the values and priorities and behaviors of the surrounding culture rather than offering clarity, direction, and contrast. It's become shaped by the same pressures it was meant to speak into. I think of it like this, like when the church is drunk on culture, it loses sobriety. It loses its ability to see clearly, to discern truth from trend, and to point beyond the moment to something eternal. Now, a signpost doesn't blend in with the road. A signpost stands apart so others can find the way. And I believe in the same way, the church, we are meant to live differently. We're not meant to live in isolation, but with enough distinction that it helps people orient their lives towards God. This is what I believe we are called to be, signposts. Standing with distinction, standing with courage. Scripture calls us to a shift, not into isolation, but into distinction. And Peter writes these words in 1 Peter. He says, he's reminding us of who we are. But you're not like that. You're not like that. You are chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. Man, I love that scripture. It reminds us of who we are. It also reminds us of who we are not as followers of Jesus. So tonight, what trips you up when it comes to words? What trips you up? If you're the type that might swear or cuss, like what loosens your tongue? What's the thing that makes you say words that you'd like to pull back in? How quickly does it happen? Now we can say, oh, we use words that are inappropriate, but what about gossip? How quickly do we step into gossip? Criticism? Judgment? Judgment is awesome. I tend to be, all right, so the rough edges are being, you know, cleaned up on me. The judgment thing, I've had a lot of help with that, to love instead of judge, to speak truth without judgment. But what trips you up? Have you guys ever thought about how embarrassing it would be if there was a direct open line between your thoughts and your mouth, blurting out whatever it is that you're thinking? I shudder at the thought. How about you? James 3 makes a shift from what's happening inside of us to what's coming out of us. He alludes to this in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 26, where he says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless." That is so harsh. But it's like he knows that we won't take it seriously unless we understand the magnitude of the problem. Words carry responsibility and words carry power. And that's what we're going to look at. Responsibility and power. James 3 verses 1 and 2 read like this. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." Not many should be teachers. And in this scenario, when he was speaking to the Jewish people of the day, there were many teachers who were coveting the prestige that came with it, especially in their ancient Jewish culture. How many of you want to be teachers and preachers? You're in Bible college. How many of you want to be teachers and preachers? It's okay. Raise your hand. Raise them high. I want to see. Okay. Yeah. You carry a real heavy load as a teacher and a preacher. And so when you step into those moments, and I encourage you to test it out, but when you step into those moments where you are the one preaching and teaching, be very mindful that this scripture applies to you as you lead and you teach. Leadership requires so much more of us. It's more than just a status thing. It's more than just being seen. It's more than just a desire for recognition. And I would submit to you that if that is the reason we are teaching from a wrong place. Our priorities are in the wrong space. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 3, this is what Matthew writes. He writes, "So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." So in other words, do as they say, not as they do. And he's referring to those who were in leadership in the Jewish religion, in their culture, who were actually trying to make everybody else do what they themselves could not actually do, which was keep all of the laws. In verse 2, James gives the basis for what he just said in verse 1. He said, "Teachers, use your speech, you use your tongue. And the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control." If we could control our tongue, then we would be perfect in every other way. What he's calling us to is to be perfect and mature. But that's not possible in this life. It is possibly mature, not the perfection piece. But self-control is. That is something we can do. And if we can just control our tongue, we'd be in control of our whole being, James says. If we could just tame that monster, we would be in control of our whole being. We try to get control of our life, and we try to get control of people. Do you ever have that happen? People around you try to control you, your thinking, what you do, what you say. Our parents have that responsibility for a period of time. Now as young adults, we get to step into a different space where now we become we become responsible for our own control, for self-control. We may have a certain level of success when we have a certain amount of leadership power to control people, but that has got a short shelf life. That sort of control doesn't last long. This is especially true when it comes to taming the tongue. It's been said that morality is the constrained capability for mayhem and malevolence. So let's parse that out. Morality isn't just about being nice or polite. It's about having the power to do harm. Get this. It's about having the power to do harm and choosing not to. So you get to actually step into this, exercise this. Every day you have the power to do certain things. But you choose, hopefully, not to do certain things. A moral person isn't someone incapable of wrongdoing, but someone who is capable of chaos, capable of violence or selfishness, and intentionally restrains those impulses. So without the ability for mayhem and malevolence, there's no real moral choice, only weakness or limitation. Morality, then, is the strength under control, the discipline to direct power toward good rather than destruction. If I knew who wrote that, I would tell you, but I don't know who wrote that. But I love that description of what it means to have healthy morality. So strength under control or self-control is the responsibility of not just the one who is in leadership, although it is imperative that if you're stepping into leadership, that you exercise that. But it's the responsibility of all of us who follow the way of Jesus. All of us who are called to live at a higher level of responsibility. What is really needed is not more effort, but it's a shift in purpose. And when we do this, I believe we finally live at an optimal level with the power and anointing of Jesus on us when we choose to exercise self-control. Verses 3 to 12, let's read that. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole body, it's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Proverbs says this, 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And again, in 12:18, thoughtless words cut like a sword, but the tongue of the wise, of wise people brings healing. Small things control big destinies. Small things like the tongue in the mouth and a ship's rudder or a bit in a horse's mouth. Small things that control big destinies. The tongue in your mouth controls your destiny. At creation, it's interesting. God gave us dominion over animals. And so we've tamed animals. We have learned how to make it work for us. And we use bits and we use rudders to do all of that. But humans seem to have lost dominion over themselves. We were given dominion over the animals at creation, but humans have lost dominion over themselves. It is quite easy to give in to our base human nature without consideration for how our words and actions actually may affect other people. So, what James is pointing to here is that speaking with duplicity, like speaking from both out of both sides of our mouths, both good and evil coming from the same mouth. This is just not consistent with the work of Jesus in us. Additionally, he addresses these issues to brothers and sisters. So he's not saying, hey, everybody out there in the world. He's saying, in the church, we have this issue. We have this problem. He describes the tongue's influence as destructive, corrupting the whole person. So, of course, he's not actually referring to the actual tongue, but he's referring to the intelligent, communicating mind that controls our tongue. So the mind corrupts the whole person, and the corrupt tongue sets the whole course of life on fire. Now, the antidote to this, Paul writes this in Romans 12, 2, one of my life verses, one of my favorite ones, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we renew your mind, and the tongue follows suit. So we talk about exercising restraint. By the way, it is hard to exercise restraint. And emotional reactions are so incredibly easy. Isn't that right? Like, it's so easy to just emotionally respond to something, and it's much more difficult to hold back, to restrain, or be restrained in our speech. So now, what we must not forget is that showing restraint in our power, like when we have... We don't like to think about cursing something. But we actually step into that when we speak something other than blessing over someone. When we speak in an evil way, in a negative way, in a way that doesn't bring blessing, but it brings evil, that is essentially cursing. And there is power in that. It invites the demonic realm to step into that space when we do this. But being unrestrained, I would submit, is unrestrained in our blessing is far more powerful. So being restrained in our cursing is powerful. But being unrestrained in our blessing is far more powerful. Ultimately, an untamed evil tongue is the byproduct of an evil heart. The goal here isn't silence. The goal would be to shift from harmful speech to healing speech. See, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, we are, as he writes in verses 17 and 18, we are peace-loving, we are gentle, and we are willing to yield to others. This is also what James describes as wisdom from above. I love what the writer of Proverbs in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 writes. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is such a great help for us as we consider, how do we control our tongue? How do we reframe it here so that what comes out here actually is blessing and not cursing? So you're ready for an assignment? I didn't think so, but here goes. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, walk daily under the control of the Holy Spirit, and renew your mind by memorizing Scripture. So here are some Scripture passages that I would recommend you take note of and memorize. James 1:19, there's the first one. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's one we covered. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Philippians 4:8, so keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. What we put in here will eventually come out here. So keep putting the good in. Keep practicing what you are memorizing. Internalize this. Now, this is where awareness then must shift into practice. Here's an assignment that I think will be really fun. Can you go 48 hours without saying any unkind words about anybody or about someone or to anybody? 48 hours. Not sure? So here's the thing I'd suggest. Monitor your conversations for the next 2 days and note every time you say something negative about someone that isn't with you. And then record when others do so and note your reactions to what they have to say. And don't go around thinking like, I'm going to be really good today. For the next 48 hours, I'm going to act abnormally. I'm actually going to do something that's out of my character. No, like, be the real you, act normally, speak normally, but just be conscious of what it is that's coming out of your mouth and what it is that you're hearing from other people. Here are five filters that Mark Merrill, he's an author and a podcaster, gives us. Number one, as you listen to each other talk the next 48 hours, do this. Do I have good motives? Do I have good motives? That's your first filter. Before you open your mouth and say something, do I have good motives? Is what I'm about to say beneficial or is it selfish? This is as true for how I'm communicating to you this week as it is in your day-to-day conversations. Is what I'm saying beneficial or is it selfish? Number two, does it build up? Does it build up? Words are not neutral. They either tear down or they build up. They either hurt or they are helpful. Second filter is, does it build up? Number three is it confidential? Oh, well, I'm just going to tell one person. They told me not to tell you this, but it's just between me and you right now, right? Don't tell anybody else because I wasn't supposed to tell you. You guys are so quiet. It's like it's the end of the day or something. If someone tells me something in confidence, my job is to make sure I don't ever mention it to another person. Have you ever been guilty of saying something somebody told you that you weren't supposed to say to anybody else? I have. You know what? As a pastor, that has been one of my huge learning curves, is that things said in confidence are not to be spoken to anyone else. And of course, there are caveats to that. If someone is in harm, yes, you have to take care of it. You're required to take care of it. But when it is something shared in confidence, that is the quickest way for anyone. I was going to say anyone in leadership, and it is true, especially for those of us in leadership, but it is true for any one of us. It is the quickest way to lose trust. Whatever trust, equity of trust you have, hang on to it with dear life. Don't compromise and lose trust. Number four, if the person I'm speaking about was present, would they be pleased with my words? We've all heard this one before, but its importance can't be overstated. We should always honor other people, whether they are with us or not. Finally, number five, is it true? Is it true? Truth trumps all. If it's not true, don't say it. Is it true? I know that many of us have struggled with one or more of these filters. And none of us regularly pass all our words through each one of these filters. But These filters will guard our tongues against speaking evil and instead give us the freedom to speak good into people's lives. We begin to practice this. You know that the words that we as the church, you and I, the words that we speak have so much power, and we carry so much responsibility for the words we speak, because the people around us, people who have little faith or no faith, who perhaps feel distant from God, are listening to us and watching us to get perspective on whether or not they actually want to step into relationship with Jesus. Bottom line is, words matter. Words carry so much power. And if you and I are people who are known to speak blessing and to carry ourselves into spaces where unbelievers spend time, when we come into those spaces and we carry ourselves like the people of God that we are, and when we speak the words of life, there is untold blessing that arrives in that space. So together, I believe that we as a church, the church, can do so much more than we have done up to this point. And we would do well to follow the words of James and to lean into Jesus and believe that a renewed life is a life filled with the power and anointing of God on our lips. Would you stand with me? And the worship team can come up. Tonight, I suspect that many of us find ourselves, because we are in conversations, many of us from morning to night. And sometimes we simply don't understand the significance of how we bring ourselves to the coffee shop, to the workplace, to school, whether we engage those around us or we step back and refrain from actually engaging people. We can be introverts or extroverts, and there is value in all of that. But even introverts, I'm one, can bring ourselves into those spaces and begin to speak blessing in life. So I want you to consider tonight, as we continue to worship and pray, and Kyrie said that we have plenty of songs, and we'll be here as long as you want to be here, but the prayer team's going to be up on the side again, along the wall, available. And, you know, confession is good for the soul, and it is good for us to be introspective and consider what are the ways that we are, our words are misaligned from who we believe we truly are as followers of Jesus. So let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your word and for the blessing of time together. And I pray for these students tonight, for all of us in this hearing, that we would deeply consider the words that we so naturally allow to come out of our mouths.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.